Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to everybody here. Welcome to the regulars and the visitors and whoever's here. Why don't we bow our heads and have a word of prayer together? Lord, it's good to be here today. It's good to be among your people. It's good to hear the word of God again. It's good to sing the praises together. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the Lord's day. And God, we just are looking to you today by faith. You know where each one of us is today. You know what we're all facing. Many different things in this room. Many different challenges. We heard today that it's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom. And we know, Lord, that we all are facing trials, tests, things that are coming against us to try and hinder our faith in you. Lord, we pray that today would be a day of seeing you afresh, God, seeing you for who you are, seeing how big you are, seeing how great you are, seeing how good you are. Lord, open our eyes today through your word. And God, give us a heart today to do, to obey, to follow, the heart of a disciple. I just ask you to bless every soul who's here, Lord. And that today there could be a lifting up of heads and an encouragement, a strengthening. We know that you can do that in 200 different ways for every person here. So we pray for that in Jesus' name. Lord, help me to speak your word today. Take away fear of man. And help me, Lord, to say what you want me to. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, I've appreciated how things have gone here today, and it's kind of been a confirmation to my heart of some of the things that I feel God would have me to share. Appreciated the opening meditation there, and that blessed me, because I wanted to share kind of along those lines. How did Jesus think? As a man, we know Jesus was God, the Son, but he also was a man, like we are in a body, who faced some of the same limitations that we face. How did he think? And specifically, how did Jesus approach God's Word? How did he view it? And we want to ask ourselves that question today. We want to think about how we make decisions today, how we come to conclusions about what the Bible says. And you know, it's more important how you come to your decisions, the process that you took to get to this point, that's more important than what the point is that you're at. In other words, two people could be standing at the same point in the same time, right? One person got there by a process of choices, decisions, how they evaluated God's Word to bring them to that point. This other person might be at the same point right now, but they may have gotten there by a very different way of thinking. And if you tell me how you got to where you're at right now, with some degree of accuracy, I think I could tell you where you're going to be down the road. Because it's the process of thinking that you use that is going to determine all of your steps in life. And so that's kind of the thing I want to talk about today is how do we think? How do we process? And especially concerning our convictions. And I want to use some examples to illustrate that. We want to look at what Jesus did. One of the examples I want to use is the example of the head covering. And I'm wondering how many of you have ever thought or heard someone say something like this: if the head covering is so important to God, why are there some godly women who are living blessed lives who don't practice it? Has anybody ever thought something like that or wondered? Or, you know, I mean, I have. How does that work? I'd like to try to answer that today. And through this process of this sermon, to try to help us consider questions like that. Because we face, you know, we face that in the day that we live in. So you can keep that in mind as we go along here. I want to talk about, I'll just give you the title: Hearing and Doing. With a subtitle, The Way of the Kingdom. Hearing and doing. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the way, one of the ways that the kingdom of God functions. And we see that in Joshua 1:8. Remember when God came to him? He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do what? To do according to all that is written therein." In other words, you're supposed to be hearing it. You're supposed to be, it's supposed to be coming out of your mouth in meditation to yourself day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Hearing, doing. Hearing, doing. Hearing, doing. That's God's will for all of us. Do you believe that? It's all through the Bible. We could go through, you know, lots of scriptures to prove that to you, but I'll just go through a few. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy means it's the second. Deut is two. Law is onomy, I guess. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's when Moses rehearsed what God had done with the Jews. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "Moses called all Israel, and he said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." Hear and do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, let's start in verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you, your son, and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily." He said, "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it." Hear and do. Hear and do. And if you do that, he said, why do I want you to do that? Because you will increase, it will be well with you, and that you will increase mightily. That's the way it works. Hearing and doing brings that blessing of God. You know, isn't that the way Jesus lived his life? He got up in the morning and he listened to the Father. And then he did what the Father told him. In fact, he said, "I do only the things that I see the Father doing." His whole life was a life of hearing and then doing. He heard what God said, then he did it. He heard again and he did it, and he heard and he did. That's the way Jesus lived his life. And this was so much a part of who Jesus was and his identity, that he said, "The people who are my mother and my brethren are the people who hear the word of God and do it." Let's look at that. It's in Luke chapter 8. Turn there with me. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and they could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Your mother and your brothers stand outside, desiring to see you. And he answered and said to them, My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. He said, That's how I know who's in my family. That's who I know who my mother is, my brothers are. It's not that I was born into the family with Mary and Joseph and Jude and so forth. He said, they're not really my brethren. Mary's not really my mother just because she gave birth to me. He said, these. He looked around about his disciples and said, these are my mother and my brothers. Those who hear the word of God and do it. And so this principle is all throughout God's word. And it's in the life of Jesus. Hear and do. His longest recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of it, what does he tell everybody? In essence, he says, you've heard what I said. Now you need to do it. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7. He goes through this whole Sermon on the Mount, which has so many different teachings about a lot of different things. One of the most amazing, the most amazing sermon ever given. And at the end, at verse 21, it says, Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Laura and I were talking about that verse yesterday, and we thought, that is the most awful verse in the Bible. The most, in the true sense of awful. Something that makes you full of awe. Wow. If people could cast out devils. Prophesy, do all these things, and yet stand before Jesus, and he would say, I never knew you. Doesn't that make you tremble? Doesn't that make you search your heart and say, wow, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. I want you to know me. And then he goes on and says, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everybody who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So Jesus said, okay, you've heard everything I said now with your ears. He said, now it's time to do something with it. And he gave this story. He said, there's going to come into every one of your lives storms. There's going to be rain. There's going to be floods. Every single person. Do you believe that? Everybody in this room is going to have some floods, some rain, some storms come into your life. Without exception. And Jesus said that the one who's going to stand, he used a house as an illustration, but he said the house that's going to stand, the life that's going to stand in that, is the one who heard my sayings and did them. And I got inspired about this at our couples night. How many of you were there? Okay, that's a good amount. You missed it if you weren't there. But we heard a testimony from Jeff and Mary Rose. I asked him if I could just share a little bit about today. He didn't know exactly what I'm going to share, but he gave me the liberty. So I was so blessed by his testimony. And as I sat there in the table and listening, hearing Jeff and Mary Rose share about their marriage, what I heard was, I heard the Sermon on the Mount. I heard about a storm that came into their life. I heard about these floods that were, you know, coming against them. They were having, you know, problems in their home and major stuff that was deep and tough, hard to go through. And then what I heard, instead of doing what 9 out of 10 people do, I heard something different. I heard them doing what Jesus said to do. And just look at this Sermon on the Mount here. Back in the Beatitudes, I heard them, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I heard them embracing that poverty of spirit. Not running from it, but they embraced it. They said it was the hardest time of our life. It was the best time of our life. They mourned. They mourned over where they had failed. They went the path of meekness. Said, "God, do what you need to do in our life. Lord." They hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They began to pray. They began to pray together. They began to seek God. And they forgave. They were merciful. Blessed are the merciful. You know, they were tempted to blame each other. "It's your fault that this thing's like this." But they didn't do that. They went the road of the mercy. The mercy road. And they didn't hold anything against each other. And they forgave. And they began to fast and pray, like Jesus said in chapter 6. They began fasting. I don't know how often they did it or whatever. I don't know how they did that exactly, but it sounded like it was more kind of a regular thing. We're gonna fast and pray. And this was over a period, I'm going to say this was like months, wasn't it? Kind of this whole process. And they fasted and they prayed. And they asked God to work in their home and in their own lives and in their marriage. They had come into that place where the storm's coming. And many, many a marriage, when that comes, the house just falls apart. Right? I mean, we've all seen that. But their testimony was, it turned into the best time of our life. As they did what Jesus said through the Sermon on the Mount and maybe in other places as well, as they just did it. They said, "We're going to do the right thing. You know, we're going to seek God. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to forgive. We're going to take the low road. Be humble." And at some point, you know, God just came in and He lifted them up and He brought their marriage together in a way that it had never been before. And so I'm sitting there, you know, I'm a teacher, so I see things. I like to see the causes and effects and how things work. And I was just sitting there, wow, this is just an incredible illustration of what Jesus said. He said, if you do what I have told you to do here, when the storm comes, your house is not going to crash. Your house is going to stand. And so I just, that just got me excited. When I see the words of Jesus, how they work in our life, that's something that thrills me. Amen? Because His words are true. And, you know, I'm not saying that to lift you all up, and I know you don't take glory in that in yourself. It's all the glory to the Lord. You know, but, you know, we have to do also. They didn't have to do. They chose to do. Jesus said, if you hear and do, you will be like this wise man. But there's thousands of marriages across our land, Christian marriages, who are not doing it. They're not doing what Jesus said. And these storms come and these waves and these winds and all these things come. And then we see the results, the sad results that grieve us all when Christian families fall apart. The pressures of life come. There's divorces. There's just awful things that happen. And, you know, James chapter 1, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." What happens if you hear only?
You deceive yourself.
It's interesting. Not only do you get deceived, but you deceive yourself. Because you sit there and you hear, and there's something that happens. You start to think that because I heard, that somehow now I'm possessor of whatever that was I heard. When in reality, it might not be that way. And so that's a challenge we all have to face with. Hearing and doing. That's one of the dangers of a seminary education. Is that in a seminary, you're sitting in a room and you're hearing, and you're hearing, and you're hearing, and you're hearing more, and you're hearing more and more and more, and you're hearing all you're hearing all day long. And if it's not set up in such a way that you get to have the outflow, you get to do, and you get to get it out, many people that go to the seminary, they get all dried up. Because they heard, but they didn't do. And you can actually deceive yourself, like we just heard. Jesus didn't go to the local seminary to find his young men to follow him, did he? Who did he pick? Fishermen. I don't know if they were all fishermen, but we know at least, I guess, four or five of them were. One was a tax collector. I don't know that we really know the profession of any of the others. Jesus took the guys, just the guys on the street. No education. In fact, so much so that they were accused. They said, who are these ignorant and unlearned men? And they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus, but he called them ignorant and unlearned men. And see, I just want to encourage us all here today. I mean, learning is good. It's not evil. It's not bad. But Jesus chose the people that were ignorant and unlearned. They didn't have a whole bunch of theology in their heads that they had learned. They just came to the Word of God and to this teacher who was saying things to them, and they were just hearing and doing. Jesus said this, okay, let's do it. They had the kingdom principle in their hearts of hearing and doing. Unfortunately, our education can sometimes be a hindrance in that because we hear, but then we have to figure it all out. You know, okay, well, wait a minute, I heard that, but, you know, what about this? What about the culture? What about the these 10 commentaries and what these people think and, you know, whatever. It can actually be a hindrance. I know, those here that have worked in Ghana, I'm sure you could attest to that. That those brothers over there, they don't have a lot of that hindrance, do they? I mean, aren't they more simple-minded to just hear and do? I'm sure they have trouble doing too, like we do, but they don't have the baggage of, I got to figure this out and decide if this is, you know, really what I, if it makes sense to me. Or, and because if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not going to do it. So I'm here, you know, I want to encourage us today that this is the way of the Lord. To hear and then do. Hear and then do. Hear and do. It's not safe to hear and not do. We can deceive ourselves if we do that. So here's a couple of different ways of thinking. We're going to make a little shift here. There's a couple of different ways you could approach God's Word. This first one. If God said to do it, there must be good reasons for it. Therefore, I will do it. And I'm going to trust God for the results. Amen? Amen? I think that's what God wants us to do. If God said to do it, there's got to be good reasons for it. And I may not know what all those reasons are. You know what? I don't think I do. I mean, just take the head covering, for example. I don't know all the reasons. There's some mysterious things about that I don't understand. God has told us a few things. But He told us to do it, and there must be a reason, right? There must be a good reason for it. Jesus said in John 7, He said, if any man will do his will, he will know whether the doctrine that I speak is of God. John 7:16. Think about that. He said, in other words, he said the prerequisite for you to know whether what I'm doing is of God or not is that you have to be willing to do God's will. That's that attitude that says, God, If you say it, I'm willing to do it. If it's hard, you know, I'm willing. I may need your help. You know, I will need your help. There's a lot of things God tells us that we can't do on our own. We're going to have His strength and help to accomplish it. But Jesus said, the first thing you got to have is to have a will inside of us that says, God, I will do Your will. I want to do Your will. I just need to know what it is. And He said, if you have that attitude and that will, He said, God will teach you, basically, in my own paraphrase, God will teach you what's right, whether this doctrine is of God or not. All right, let's look at the second one. Here's another way of viewing it. If I understand this command, if it makes sense to me, I'll do it. But if I see others, here's another, I'll add this in, but if I see others who aren't doing it, and they seem to be blessed, then it must not be that important. Okay, do you see a difference there? What is exalted in the first attitude that I lifted up? What is the thing that is exalted? God and God's Word. All right, in that I just read, what is the thing that has the highest place? What is it?
Me.
Or maybe you could say my reasoning. It has to make sense to me. I have to be able to figure it all out and say, okay, that makes sense. I've got it all figured out. Now I can do it. That way of thinking actually was fairly foreign to humanity until the last, say, about 300 years. Because before that time, there was a basic, in Western civilization anyway, there's a basic understanding that God created the world and that the Bible was God's Word. And what God said is something that has authority. But with evolution and with, you know, the Enlightenment, what they call the Enlightenment, the Renaissance and so forth, we enter into this new philosophy of man called modernism, where now reason became the thing that was exalted to the highest place. We're men. We can figure it out. We understand that we don't need to believe in gods and you know, mysterious things. We can figure out why it rains and how the stars go in their orbits, and we can understand them, and therefore man has been exalted. And so, like it or not, we all came into this place. And actually now they say we're in this thing called postmodernism, which is even beyond modernism. It's a view that everything's relative. In modernism, there was the idea that you can reason your way to a conclusion and figure something out. Now it's like, that might be what your truth that you get to, but I have a different truth that I come to. There is no absolute. That's the world that we live in. And don't think it doesn't affect us. If you think that, you're fooled. It does affect us because it's everywhere around us. But God's looking for people who are going to lift up His Word and who say, God, if You said it, I'm going to do it by Your grace, with Your help. I'm going to try anyway. Jesus, help me. I believe when God sees a person like that, He's going to go out of His way to help you to do that. Amen? He's looking for that. He longs for that. You know, He said that. That's what He's looking for in His children. Jesus said in Himself, these are my brethren. This is my mother. Those who hear the Word of God and do it. You know, we do our children a great disservice when we teach them it's okay to hear something that Papa or Mama said and not do it. Think about that. If we tell our children 10 times to do something, you know, take out the trash, and then we go away. And I do this too sometimes. I have to admit it. Then we come back. It wasn't done. Hey, wait, Billy, I said take out the trash. And we go away, you know, and then we come back again a little later. I said to take out the trash. You know, and maybe we go through this how many times? We are actually teaching them something terrible. Because they're not learning to hear and do. They're not learning that authority in our life, you know, through our parents at this point, is something that we should be hearing and doing. And so we're not preparing our children to take their place in God's kingdom, where that's the way it works. when God says something, we need to, and we hear it, we need to go do it. And so I just throw that out there as a child training point that's so important. It's not a little thing to say something to my child and then not follow through with it and help them make sure that they do it and succeed. Because I've just trained them in a little stroke of life that it's okay to hear and not do. And many parents have unwittingly trained their children in a non-kingdom way of thinking and being through that process. All right, well, here's some other ways you could come to a decision. Like I said, two people could be standing in the same place. One person came to that place because they said, God says it, and therefore there's a reason for it. Whether I understand it or not, I'm going to do it. Another person is standing right next to them. And that person came to that place by saying, if I understand it and it makes sense to me, I'll do it. I understood this and it sort of made sense to me, so I'm going to do it too. So these two people are in the same place, but are they going in the same direction? Will they end up in the same place? Or will they end up at a very different place? Another way of thinking that's wrong, you could say, and some people say this, I do it because it's what my church teaches. Well, you better hope your church teaches everything right. If that's your reasoning. Now, it's not wrong to do something because your church teaches it. But that's not enough, is it? In other words, there's some truth in that. But if all we can say is my church taught this and that's why I do it, that will not work in the long run. That's not going to turn out well. Another way to say it is I do it because my friends do it. What's the highest exalted thing in that statement? What's king there? Friends. My desire for social life and friends. And so there could be, I don't know, there could be other things too. I'm sure you could all think of some things, some reasons why, how we get to where we are right now. And hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Hearing God's word, doing it. So let's just take the example of the covering. This is not really a message on the covering. I don't want to try to exhaustively, study the verses and explain it, or whatnot. Rather, using this just as an illustration of a thing. I think it's a good point to look at because the covering is something that, I don't know about you, but for me, I don't really think I understand it all. I mean, it doesn't totally make sense to me. Especially, it says things like, you should do this because of the angels. What does that mean? Does anybody have that figured out? I mean, I don't know. But it means something. And so there is a certain element of mystery to what does that mean, it's because of the angels? What does God mean by that? What? We all believe in angels, right? I don't think we have any of the Sadducees in here, do we? Don't believe in angels? But what does that mean? Let's just go to those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, he says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then he's going to talk about one of these ordinances here. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So what let's just get a principle out of here. What does it say happens if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered? What did we just read there? Anybody? She dishonors her head, and who is that? Her husband. God said any woman who prays or prophesies without her head covered dishonors her head, dishonors her husband. That's something that, you know, like I said, I don't understand everything about it, but that's a powerful thing that God's Word says. It seems to indicate, and it is talking about the order of life. The head of God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. So there's a whole principle of order there, and authority that God is lifting up through this practice. And you know, it says that neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. There's that. There it is. Because of the angels. What does that mean? I think most people who read 1 Corinthians 11 with just a simple face value reading of it come to the conclusion that God wants women to have something on their head when they pray. Is that true? I mean, if you just read it at face value, even commentators who don't even believe in practicing it today will admit that. So, in light of what we've been talking about hearing and doing, you know, do we need to understand it to do it? Must I understand everything about it? If there are some benefits to it, will I reap those benefits whether I understand it or not if I do it? Isn't that how God's Word works? If there's a command of the Lord that I don't understand and I don't do it, will I reap the consequences of not doing that command? Right? I mean, I believe that's just how it works. It's like God's Word is truth. It is truth. And where we are walking and aligning with that truth, there's a blessing. There's good things that happen. And wherever it is that I'm not in alignment with that truth, there's not a blessing. And I think if we're all honest here this morning, I think we have to admit that I'm sure I'm not walking in every piece of truth of the Lord. I mean, do you believe that? Or do you think you got it all figured out? And, you know, for example, our evangelical brothers, they have some truth, I think, that we could use more of. Do you believe that? I do. They also have some things that I don't really want the baggage of, where there's not truth. And so, in answer to the question, the first question I posed, does it matter? Is it that important that women wear a head covering? It seems like, and I believe there are women who don't practice that, whose lives have a blessing of, you know, of some measure to it. I think if we're honest, we have to admit that. We all know people like that, don't we? And I think of, I'll just use a name, she's dead now, but Elizabeth Elliot. Okay? You know, to me, that's a godly woman. She had a husband who was killed martyred. She lived a life that was chaste and glorifying to God. She taught women in many ways how to serve God and love God and serve their husbands, love their husbands. But she didn't practice that. And when I think of a woman like her, you know, at times this is really how I feel, to steal the phrase from whoever it was, John Wesley or whoever. He said, you know, I don't think I'll see her in heaven. I don't think I'll see her there. And I think she'll be so close to the throne of God. And I'll be comparatively far away that I don't know if I'll see her. He said that to somebody about some other issue. George Whitfield, I think it was, at the time. You know, I look up to that. I look up to her life, and, you know, I think she's a godly woman. But the question is, you know, and here's where we really make a mistake a lot of times. We see someone who has blessing on their life, and we think that therefore everything that they do must be approved of God. Because God can't bless people unless everything in their life is... Well, we don't believe that, do we? Do we believe that everything in my life has to be just right before God can bless me and use me? No. But the mistake that so many Christians make, and I think that we make as, if I can say, Anabaptist believers, or is that we, if we look at a life that God's blessing of somebody who doesn't practice what we practice, and we take the thing in their life that is not doing what God said, and therefore we say, you know what, I think I'm going to do like they do. Elizabeth Elliot didn't wear a covering, so therefore, you know, I don't need to wear a covering because God blessed her and He'll bless me. See, I think that's a wrong way. It is a wrong way of viewing things. You know, Charles Spurgeon, did you know he used to smoke a cigar every now and then? Anybody know that? So, you know, I could say, you know what, he was one of the greatest preachers around, and God used him mightily. I'm going to smoke cigars too. What would you think if I was reasoning that way? You see what I'm saying? He lived in a day when the dangers of smoking were not known as well as they are today, you know, and his doctor actually was the one who encouraged him to smoke a cigar. And, you know, I believe he was in error. He made a mistake. And I kind of looked into this controversy. You know, you can read the things about what people said and what he said and whatnot, and it's very fascinating. It was like reading, you know, today's news. But I think he made a mistake. I think he was wrong there. But see, I don't throw his everything out because of that. Nor do I embrace that thing that he did that I think is wrong, is a harmful thing, and is damaging to the body. And is but you know, so many people do that. And a lot of people want to find an excuse to do what I want to do. And you know, if God could bless Charles Spurgeon when he smoked, then I'll do it too. You know? Because I want to have an excuse for my sin. And I will say this, you know, he was not addicted to it, according to what I read. He was not addicted to tobacco. And he himself upheld that as something that was very important to not be. And but anyway. And I'm not here to promote smoking at all, but the point is, God uses people that are imperfect, right? In spite of the areas of their life that are not all up to what they should be. In spite of the fact that there's some things that they are hearing, but they're not maybe understanding and doing. And that's the way I view this matter, this question of the covering. Okay? It's true. There are godly women today who don't wear a head covering. They're going to be in heaven. It's not a salvation issue. They'll be in heaven. They'll be worshiping the Lord someday. So what is the deal with it? You know, I've asked myself that question. What is the deal? Does it matter or doesn't it? And as I studied this and as I, you know, heard some messages from other people, and a fascinating thing emerged to my thinking that I hadn't really considered before. See, I'd always looked at it as an individual thing. And I think it is an individual thing, but I think it's more than that. In other words, a woman that wears a covering, that's something individual to her that just has to do with her. But see, I don't see it that way anymore. I see it more as something that is actually a group thing. For 1900 years, the Church of Jesus Christ universally believed that women should have their heads covered when praying or prophesying. It was practiced universally. The first 1900 years of Christianity. Not every woman wore it like all day long. Some of them wore it during church services. But it was universally practiced. It was just taken at face value. This is what it says. This is what it means. In fact, you know, 50 years ago when I was a little boy in the Catholic Church, I remember being impressed that there were ladies who took out this white thing and put it on their head during the service. Still, 50 years ago today in the Catholic Church. Did you ever see that, Jeff? Yeah. Even you know, as recent as just when we were little guys. And so for the last 100 years, this practice has come under major, you could say, neglect or even attack. And the fascinating thing to me to study was, okay, what's different about the people that practice this thing today, and what's different about the groups that do not practice this today? One area that stands out in glaring, obvious way is I took some time to study what are the statistics of divorce. I spent some time studying this. In the evangelical world, we'll say, and this is the statistic you hear, 50% of marriages ending in divorce, that's not actually accurate. But anyway, that's another thing. It's lower than that. But the amount of the people in America, 33% of the people in America at large have experienced divorce. One out of three. The evangelical world, and this would be the world closer to in other words, there's a lot of people in that evangelical camp that aren't really, they don't ever go to church, let's say. But these are the people who are more, you know, believers who go to church and so forth. It's 26% of them. And so that translates to 5 out of 20 people in the Protestant evangelical world have experienced divorce. 5 out of 20. I searched this out as diligently as I could. What do you think the percentage was in the Anabaptist world, or the peoples that practiced the covering, the head covering? Does anybody know? Take a guess. Less than 1%. Okay? That's a good guess. That's very close. It's 3 out of 1,000. That's 0.3%. 3 out of 1,000. In the groups that still do what God said to do, that is the rate of divorce. You have almost a 100 times greater possibility of having a divorce as a Christian in the Protestant evangelical church. Almost 100 times more. Is there no consequence? Is it something that really doesn't matter? I think that the divorce and that head covering have a whole lot to do with each other. Because it's holding up the very principle of honor to my husband, of authority structure, that we are people under authority, not just the women, but us men. We are under authority. We have Jesus Christ over us. We're not just men who can do whatever we want and say whatever we want and be the big boss. No, Jesus is my head. And this, that which my wife wears is an illustration and a reminder of that fact to me. It's not just about my wife. And so, you know, all these things, do you think that's a coincidence, or do you think there's something to do with that? I believe they're connected. And so, while it's true that to say that in Elizabeth Elliot, who I greatly admire, she's with the Lord today in glory, she did not divorce her husband. She didn't experience any of those things. But the people in the churches that she ministered to and that she was with and who believed that particular doctrine, they did. They did. There was consequences to the tune of 5 out of 20. 5 out of 20. As opposed to 3 out of 1,000. So that to me has given me an answer. It doesn't mean I have to condemn people who don't do it. It means I get to be a part of people who do do it. I get to be a part of it. Amen? You know, the word's supposed to be a get to, not a have to. And the thing the devil wants to do is he wants to take it, turn it around and, you know, make you feel bad that you do something that nobody else does. It's just you, Anabaptists, you know, and there's hardly any of you around anyway. And you're old-fashioned, you know, and you're out of date with the times. No. Praise God, you're hearing and doing. At least in that area, right? We got other areas we need to learn about too. But praise God, in that area, I believe the smile of the Lord is upon that those people who, you know what, they don't have to figure it all out. They don't have to know every, you know, in and out of why I said to do it. They're just willing to take my word and do it. And I believe that somehow the angels have something to do with that whole mystery of the divorce thing. I don't know how it works. You know, is there somehow an angelic protection around those peoples who practice that is removed? Or, you know, is there somehow, I don't know how that works. But it seems obvious that something's going on. Something's going on and it's bad, it's wrong. And I don't want those results in my life. And we don't want those results in our fellowship, right? So I don't know, I hope that can give you some answers there. You don't need to be ashamed. Don't listen to that devil. Now, let me say just something here just to kind of balance this. If a woman has a covering on, it doesn't mean that all couples whose wives wear the covering have a great marriage. Right? We know that, don't we? It doesn't mean that everybody whose wife wears a covering, you know, are happily married ever after. That's not even the question here, because we know there's a lot of marriages that aren't that good. So that's not what this is saying. It doesn't mean that there's not problems in Anabaptist homes. Right? It's not saying that. This is not some kind of magic cloth that, you know, is going to guarantee you that you're going to have a happy marriage and, you know, everything's going to go well and you'll never get divorced. It's not that. It's not that. What it does mean is that the covering and the principles of authority and honor that it represents have a powerful keeping effect on the marriages in the groups that practice it. There's something about it that cannot be denied. The statistics are there for anyone to observe. I hope that encourages us today to embrace that word of God. To say, you know what? I'm glad I do that. I'm glad I heard that one and I do it. But I hope it also encourages us to go on. And say, you know what? I want to hear and do everything. You know, I want to learn what I can from those who maybe don't do some of those things. If there's something they're doing that I can learn from. To me, that's a humble attitude. That God's going to bless. So, don't base what you do or don't do with God's word on what you see other people doing or not doing who seem to be blessed by God. Does that make sense? Do what God says in faith that He has reasons for it. Let's just take, you know, another example I could use. I read of a story of an evangelist. This man, God was using this man. Hundreds of people were coming to the Lord. At this very time, he was living in adultery. And after he was found out, after his scandal was exposed, He said this. He said, I thought because God's blessing was on the ministry that it wasn't that big a deal to God. My sin, my sexual sin. That's actually how he thought in his mind. He said, it must not be a big deal because God's blessing. I mean, people are getting saved by the hundreds. Do you see that reasoning, how that doesn't work? To say that because I have some blessing of the Lord in my life, therefore, whatever is wrong with my life must not matter to God, is actually a total deception. Very, very bad thing. You know, Balaam, he prophesied the word of the Lord, didn't he? He spoke the word of God over Israel, blessed them all, you know. He had the word of God, but was he blessed of the Lord? He was cursed, he said. He ended up dead for that. God judged him. We could look at a lot of different things. What about all those people? Jesus said there's going to be many people who come to me in that day, and they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do many wonderful things? In other words, they thought they were okay with God because they saw in their life what looked like the blessing of God. Only to find out at the end that Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. You can't go by that. A few weeks ago, I gave a message on finances and giving and the blessing of giving. A lot of Christians, maybe they look at a millionaire, a Christian millionaire, and they say, you know what? He's got lots of stuff. And God's blessing him. I mean, he's a godly man. He's doing this and he's doing that. And God's, you know, serving God. Therefore, when Jesus says, do not lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, because of what I observe in that person, therefore, I'm going to try to get rich too. Do you see the problem? You know, leave that brother to the Lord. You know what? Let him go. He stands before God. But you follow what the Word says. You do what God says. Don't base your life on what other people are doing. One other example, I asked my daughter if she could think of some good examples. She gave me this one. The younger prophet and the older prophet. Remember in the Old Testament? This young guy comes in there and he does this great, powerful preaching and the king reaches his hand out and it withers up. And this powerful move of God came and there was repentance and there was a mighty move. God told that young man, he said, I want you to go there and do this and get out of there and come back. So he did this great work of the Lord. But somebody came to him, an older prophet, a man of God. And this man said, yeah, God told me that you should stay here. He said, no, I got to go because God told me to not stick around. He said, no, God told me that you should stay here. And so the younger guy, he gave into that. He said, well, okay, you know. I think he might have thought he was caught up in the fact that God used me and I did this great thing and I'm in with God. And so it doesn't matter that God told me this. This other guy says he didn't, so I'll go with what he said. He ended up dead for that. He ended up dead. He heard what God said, but he didn't do it. He heard, but he did not do. This is the essence of faith. Let's just look at Hebrews here as we get ready to close. The Hebrews 11 chapter that lifts up the heroes of the faith. They were all people who heard and did. And many of them, what they heard and did didn't make a lot of sense. We'll talk about that. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God told Noah. He heard God say, Noah, there's going to be a flood. It's going to take the whole world. Everything. You need to build this huge boat and get all the animals in it. He heard, and he did. Do you think that made a lot of sense to Noah? Do you think he could figure it all out? I don't. But something about that man, he heard what God said and he said, let's build the boat, guys. Tomorrow, let's get started. Women, let's start drying fruit. You know, we got 100 years. Let's get going. He heard it and he did it. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. You know, did that make sense to him? No. He had no clue. He just knew God told me to get going. And I'm going to give you an inheritance somewhere. Abraham just said, okay, Lord. It said early in the morning he arose. Think about that, sisters. How would you like to move early tomorrow morning? After your husband comes home tonight, or after he gets out of his closet from a quiet time and says, you know what God told us? We got to move. It says that early in the morning, they got up and they left. He heard something and he did it. The eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the world to find people like that, that he can say something to, and that they'll go and do it. And then here's another one. I mean, you want to talk about not making any sense. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now that made no sense at all. Here he waits till he's 100 years old to get his son, and he finally gets it. This is going to be the one through whom I'm going to have my descendants. The star, like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seas. And then God says, okay, Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son, your only son. How long did Abraham think about it? How long did he take to do a feasibility study? He went early. He arose early. The next day, I believe. It didn't make any sense at all. If God tells you to do that, I'm going to tell you that does not make sense, brother. Wouldn't you say that to me? If I told you that God told me to sacrifice one of my sons? Brother, I think you're wrong. Well, of course, we know that this was a picture of Jesus Christ. There was a reason God told him that. He's not going to tell you that. But, okay, that's faith. And then it goes on to talk about the heroes of the faith, and I'll just use one as an example. The walls of Jericho. All right, does it make sense that you're going to march around the walls of a city 7 days and blow trumpets and that somehow the walls are going to fall down? You know, it doesn't make a bit of sense. But it says that they did it. They did what they heard it and they did it. Okay, Joshua, can you imagine him telling the people this is what God said to do? I heard from God, and this is what he wants us to do. But they did it. They heard, and they did. And the walls came down. And God blessed them. And so I want to encourage us here today. The head covering is just a small example of that. Maybe you don't have it all figured out. But do it because God said to do it. And you will reap the results of it. You will get the benefits of it. I guarantee you that. He didn't say it for no reason. You know, you're not in the minority who practice that. 1900 years of Christians before you practiced it. Universally. You're not in the minority. You're just in the minority today. Because we live in a day where God's Word is not lifted up like it should be. You're not in the minority. You have the privilege of demonstrating to the world, to the angels, and to God that you're willing to hear and do what God says by faith. You know, but it needs to go further than the covering, doesn't it? I want to do that in every area of my life. So tell me how you came to where you are, and I'll tell you where you're headed. Tell me how you came to be here, to believe what you believe, to practice what you practice. And I will tell you where I see you're headed. Two people may be here together today, but they got here by very different thinking, One said, I'm going to do whatever God says, whether it makes sense or not. The other uses human reasoning or whatever. At some point, those things are going to depart. They will separate. They will go to different places. And so am I, and are you, hearing and doing people? Or are we the kind of people that say we need to figure it out? I need to understand it all. I'm sharing with you this today because I believe that this is God's way. This is the people that He's looking for, is the hear and do people. And I pray that we as church can be that. And areas where we're not doing that, that God could show us that. And thank you for listening. God bless you all.
Thank you, Paul, for sharing those words this morning. I don't know about you all, a lot of things going through my mind. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What did that mean? Did not everybody have ears in his congregation? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Something there about the hearing of the heart. Revelation. It wasn't about physical ears only. And I'm sure you all have experienced it as you read through the Word of God. Something you've read for years and years and never impacted you, and suddenly you hear something. That's revelation. And when I hear that word, then I need to do. It's beautiful. So, I'm sure some of you might have some things to share. I'll open it up here for a few moments here. Go ahead, Elmer.
Yeah, I really appreciated the message, the simplicity of the gospel. It's really very simple. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then there's Psalm 39 that says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. They study, they do all kinds of things. They figure this out and they figure that out. They heap up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I on? My hope is in Thee. It does make sense for me to obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God bless you.
Amen. Anyone else?
I want to thank you, Paul, for what you've shared. I'm not a great preacher, and I'm not a cigar smoker. But also know that if I started smoking cigars, it wouldn't make me a great preacher. So, that's very true. I also see that there is controversy, there's questions. I don't understand it all either. The Bible isn't very clear what the covering should consist of, the size, and all those things. But just think with me. If you would be ashamed of obeying God's word in this area, you would minimize so that it's barely noticeable. Or do you want to freely obey it, willingly obey it, or just try and just so get by and be ashamed? If you put just a small piece of lace on your head, does that meet the definition of a covering or a veiling? I think you agree that it doesn't. So there are those that wear a small piece of lace in their head. They may not be ashamed, and they may not be mocking God and His Word. But is it possible that it is more of a, if you do wear that small lace, that you are not, it is more of a mockery of the Bible rather than an obeying of the Bible? Just some areas to consider.
Go ahead, Dale.
Brother Paul brought out a point that has impacted me in the past month or so, and that is the area of faith. When we understand the reasons why something is written in the Bible, we can do it without faith. If you want to live by faith, you need to look for God's Word and act on it when you don't understand it. That's what faith is. Saying, I trust God. And we have the benefit. We don't have to be quite like Abraham where we hear a voice saying something incomprehensible, unbelievable. We have it in black and white. And as I continue to look in God's Word, I continue to find things in there that say, where I say, wow, God said this? That doesn't make any sense to me. Am I going to choose to act in faith, or am I going to avoid that? And I want to live my life more and more by faith in God.
Amen. Thank you, Dale. It's beautiful. Over here. Go ahead.
So, something God showed me a number of years ago about what this means, and it might just be something God showed me. There's probably other meanings in this verse that talks about, says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And in previous verses, it was talking about headship order and how God has ordained that for our protection, to cover glory and all of that. But something that I felt like God showed me was the angels that fell from heaven also had a choice of whether they would stay in that authority that God has provided in that circle of protection, and they chose to disobey. Therefore, me as a woman, I choose with a free will to put myself into God's authority structure and to stay in that protection. So this is a testimony to those angels, and that gives me power to a power over any assignments that are sent out in my life to trip me up, any assignments from evil angels, and gives me a power in the protection that God has created and ordained in that authority structure. That's just something God showed me.
Just something on my heart here I thought I would, wasn't sure I would share, but I think I will. This message wasn't just, Paul said this message wasn't really about the veiling. But I just want to make a statement about it and just bless you sisters and just say this to you. I don't know where you're at this morning. Some of you may agree with it. Some of you maybe don't. But I want to make this proclamation. Be assured of this thing. As you walk down the street with that veil on your head, your life, something about you is shouting out to the people around you, to the spirit world around you, to come back in alignment with God's order. It's a beautiful thing. Just think about that. Go ahead. Who has it? Whoever has the mic, go ahead.
Yeah. I appreciated the message here today. There's something beautiful when you see in the lives of those around you when somebody comes to that point where they really want to go forward in what God has for them regardless. And you can sense and see that. It's the difference of crossing Jordan. So many times when the Lord asks us to do something, it doesn't always make sense. But when we can come to a point where we trust Him, and we don't always do things right, but even that we can leave in the Lord's hands, trusting that He is going to bring correction if we're not going in the right direction. Just coming to a point where we fully trust God and His Word to go forward. What I find so interesting is when the Israelites crossed into what we call the Promised Land, or what was called the Promised Land, all of a sudden what used to work didn't work anymore. They were not to go ahead without the instruction of the Lord and how He instructed them in different ways. They took Jericho in a very different way than they took the other cities. And to walk in that obedience in the Lord and to make that decision, a lot of times when we are born again and we are in that stage where we just are not sure, a lot of times we find ourselves exactly where they were. But it's that coming to a point, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, I'm going to go the way of the Lord. I just want to encourage us all in that here today, is to make that dive and to trust the Lord in that way. It's better to cross Jordan and to lose our lives than to not cross.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.